to a culmination in Exodus chapter 14, beginning in verse 21. It says this, "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land. So the waters were divided. The sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Then the Egyptians took up the pursuit, and all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen went in after them into the midst of the sea. And at the morning watch, the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud and brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. He caused their chariot wheels to swerve, and he made them drive with difficulty. So the Egyptians said, 'Let us flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand over the sea so the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots and their horsemen.' So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal state at daybreak, while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. Then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, even Pharaoh's army that had gone into the sea after them. Not even one of them remained. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses." You know, there are two thoughts that come to mind when I read that story, when I read how the story of the Exodus really ends. And the first thought is, that is a great and wonderful deliverance for the children of Israel. How amazing that God saved them when they thought they were trapped and they could do nothing else. God came through and saved them in that miraculous way. And the other thought that I have is, it's a thought of sorrow. Because honestly, I look at what happened to all those Egyptian soldiers and I think, none of this had to happen. None of it had to happen. They didn't have to die. All of the chariots, all of the horsemen, all of the horses that got drowned in the sea and washed up dead on the seashore, none of that had to happen. And if you want to rewind the tape and go back earlier in Exodus to the 10 plagues and think about all the terrible things that happened that decimated Egypt by the hand of God, again, none of that had to happen. You know, when God first brought Moses and Aaron before Pharaoh, he had a simple request. Let my people go. Let my people go. And if Pharaoh would have just simply said, okay, none of this would have happened. But all of it did happen. All of the plagues and the death of the firstborn and the casting over of the riders in the Red Sea, all of that happened because one man could not be moved because of one man's stubbornness. All of that happened. And I think that's a remarkable thing to consider, the stubbornness of Pharaoh. And I think that's an important question for every person to consider. Can I be moved? Can my mind be changed? I have an old friend that used to say that Christianity is a constant course correcting procedure. And what he meant by that is, as the Bible says, we are walking a narrow pathway. And what happens as we're walking the narrow pathway is the devil gets on the right side of us, on the left side of us, and he tries to get us off the path. And occasionally he does that, right? He starts to pull us over here to the right, a little bitterness, a little lack of self-control, a little lust. And he starts pulling us away. And what I have to do as a Christian is I have to recognize that and I have to adjust my course. When he starts pulling me off course, I have to change my mind, change my behavior, and get back on the right path. Christianity is a constant course correcting procedure. And that's exactly why stubbornness is so dangerous when it's found within the Christian heart. Because bit by bit, every single day, I'm going to have to make these little adjustments. I'm going to have to say to myself, okay, I need to work on being a little less greedy. I need to work on having a little bit more self-control. I need to work on having a bit better prayer life. I need to work on spending my time a bit better. We have to make these little tiny adjustments in our walk to make sure we stay on the straight and narrow path. But when there's stubbornness in my heart, I refuse to make those adjustments. I can't change the way that I need to change. I can't be moved the way that I ought to be moved. Like Pharaoh, any person can get to the point where our stubbornness prevents us from making those changes of course that are required in our Christian walk. And so I want to ask you this morning, can you be moved? Do you have that hard heart of Pharaoh, or do you have the soft heart of a Christian that Christ truly is looking for in us? And here's the problem with stubbornness. You probably already know what the problem really is. The problem with stubbornness is that nobody thinks they are, right? Nobody thinks they really are stubborn. Everybody thinks, well, that person's stubborn, and yeah, that person back there's stubborn. I'm pointing at you, Tyler. Tyler's stubborn, right? But you know what? I'm not stubborn, right? That's the source of at least 60% of fights in marriages. Isn't that true? Can y'all agree with that? No, you're stubborn. No, I'm not stubborn. You're stubborn, right? Everybody has trouble seeing stubbornness in themselves. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to look at the story of Pharaoh, and I want to show you some subtle signs of stubbornness that'll help us see whether or not we really do have the kind of attitude, we really do have the kind of heart that says, I can be moved, I can change when I need to. And here's the deal. Before we do this, I want to make one thing very clear to you. You are not allowed to use my sermon to accuse other people of being stubborn. I think I have the authority to do that as the one preaching the sermon, okay? Now, that's as far as my authority goes. But you can't say, did you listen to Jonathan's sermon? You need to stop being stubborn. You're not allowed to do it, okay? That's against the rules today. The only thing I want you to do today is I want you to think about yourself. And I want you to ask yourself the question, does this apply to me? Is this how I behave? Is this true of my heart and my character? Don't ask yourself, can they be moved? The only question we ask today is, am I like that? Can I be moved? Or maybe I do have a little bit of stubbornness in my heart. And hopefully when we get done, you'll leave here this morning with a more curious mind, a more open heart, and a greater willingness to make the course corrections that all of us have to make as we walk on the narrow path. Start with me in Exodus chapter 5. To see what's going on with this Pharaoh guy and his stubbornness, we really get our first good look at him in Exodus chapter 5. This is when Moses and Aaron first come before the presence of the king of Egypt. It says this in verse 1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go. And so you see, Jehovah has tasked the undynamic duo of Moses and Aaron to bring this message to the throne of Pharaoh. And their ultimate goal is to get him to change his mind, change his behavior, change his course in life. And their request is simple, let my people go. And you see how Pharaoh responds, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Besides, I will not let the people go. Now, a lot of people have a problem with Pharaoh's question. A lot of people say his question was blasphemous and it was rude. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I honestly don't have a problem with this question because I'm not sure he knows who God is at this point. But there is a problem with his second phrase where he says what? Besides, I will not. I don't care. I don't care what your answer is to that question. You can tell me all you want to tell me about this God that you're claiming to speak for and the God that you serve. You can tell me whatever you want to tell. You can tell me exactly who he is, but I ain't going to listen and I ain't going to change. Who is the Lord? And it doesn't even matter what you say about him because I'm not changing my mind. And we see right there in Exodus chapter 5 that Pharaoh has determined. He's not going to change his mind. He can't be moved. And that's the first sign of stubbornness that we see in King Pharaoh. That's the first sign of stubbornness that we need to look for in ourselves. When you make up your mind before you've listened, that's a sign of stubbornness. Stubborn people make up their mind before they've seen the evidence. They make up their mind before they've heard the answer. They make up their mind before you've even shown them any Bible verses. They make up their mind before they listen. Can I ask you this morning, is that ever true of you? That you make up your mind before you listen? You know, the Lord gave us ears for a reason, right? He gave us ears because ears perform a function that is necessary to our thriving. And yet, it seems that a lot of us aren't very interested in using our ears at all. And that's why Jesus said this in Mark chapter 4, verse 23. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus didn't say many things 8 times, but he said that 8 times. And the reason he said that was because he was talking to a bunch of people that weren't very interested in utilizing this body organ. A lot of people aren't interested in actually listening. And that's precisely what we refuse to do when we have Pharaoh's attitude. When we have the attitude that says, I don't care what you say to me. I don't care what evidence you present to me. I don't care what Bible verses you take me through. Besides, I will not. I don't care what you say. I'm not changing my mind. We have Pharaoh's attitude when we make up our mind before we've actually listened. And I need to consider my heart. Do I ever react that way? Do I ever respond that way? And maybe a better question than that is, are there any particular subjects to which you respond that way? You know, maybe you are totally open-minded about so many different things, but when it comes to that one particular topic, you have the stubbornness of Pharaoh in your heart. Is there anyone here who's like that when it comes to the subject of showing up for Bible class on Wednesday night? When somebody comes up to you, when you hear those two words together in a sentence, your reaction is always the same. Whenever you hear Wednesday night, you always know where the preacher's going with it. And instantly in your heart, you say, besides, I will not. I don't care what he's going to say. I don't care how he tries to convince me. I don't care what Bible verses we talk about. You're not going to get me here on Wednesday night. It's just not going to happen. Or maybe it's not that. Maybe it's a subject of modesty. Maybe when you hear those words discussed in a church building like this one, instantly your eyes roll over in the back of your head. They probably do a whole 360. You got an eye roll going on that's so big. Modesty again. Oh my goodness. I don't care what he says. He's not going to change the way that I dress. Maybe we have that attitude when it comes to how we raise our kids. I don't care what you say. You can't tell me how to raise my kids. Maybe we have that attitude when it comes to how we operate in our marriage. I don't care what my wife says. I'm not doing that thing wrong. Do we ever have that attitude? An attitude that says, before I've listened, I've made up my mind and I'm not changing. That's a sign of stubbornness. That's a sign that we can't be moved. We need to be the kind of people who can be moved, who will listen and understand the question. I'm not asking you if you will be moved. I'm not telling you to be a pushover and just do whatever everybody tells you to do. That's not going to be a good situation for you. Paul's going to go on and say in 1 Corinthians that we should be steadfast and immovable, right? When it comes to the gospel, I'm not telling you to be a pushover. The question is, can it happen? Can you be moved? Are you willing to even hear somebody out? Listen to what they have to say. That's a question that I need to let sit on my heart. But that's not the only thing that we see in Pharaoh's story. We see that he makes up his mind before he's even listened. But we see that he also does this. I want you to consider that Pharaoh also, he looks for reasons to not change his mind. And that's another sign of stubbornness that I need to look for in myself. When I look for reasons to not change my mind. You know, after Moses and Aaron meet with Pharaoh, you guys probably remember what happens next. Pharaoh asks for a sign. Moses and Aaron claim they speak for this really powerful God. And so Pharaoh says, okay, show me a sign. I want to know why I should listen to what you have to say. I want to know why I should believe what you're saying, which I don't have a problem with. I think it's perfectly legitimate for somebody to ask for evidence. And Moses delivers that sign. He performs the sign that God had told him he would deliver in the first place. In Exodus chapter 7, look at what it says in verse 8. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, work a miracle, you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh that it may become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh, and thus they did, just as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron threw his staff down before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. And then Pharaoh listened and changed his mind, and everything worked out just fine. Not so. What did Pharaoh do next? Then Pharaoh also called for the wise men and the sorcerers. And they also, the magicians of Egypt, did the same with their secret arts. For each one threw down his staff, and they turned into serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Now what happens there is actually the subject of a great debate. What's going on with these magicians and these sorcerers? And are these really miraculously produced snakes that they're making? And I'm not really sure what to make of that. I'm leaning on the side of they're just charlatans who are performing really good tricks. That's where I lean. But let's say, for the sake of argument, that these guys really did do something special and produce snakes out of staffs. Let's say they did. Even if that were the case, Pharaoh still has plenty of reason to listen to Moses and Aaron, because Aaron's rod swallows up all of the other rods, and it's obvious that he's working with the greater power. It's obvious that Pharaoh should listen to the God of Moses and Aaron, but he doesn't. He doesn't. Instead, he uses what the magicians do as an excuse to not do what he doesn't want to do. We see this in other places too. When it comes to the very first plague that we talked about, we see this in the heart of Pharaoh. Look at what it says in verse 19. It's the very first plague when water turns to blood. Verse 19, then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, over their streams, over their pools, over their reservoirs of water, that they may become blood. And there will be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. So Moses and Aaron did even as the Lord had commanded. And he lifted up the staff and struck the water that was in the Nile in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the water that was in the Nile was turned to blood. The fish that were in the Nile died, and the Nile became foul, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. And the blood was throughout all the land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same with their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. Then Pharaoh turned and went into his house with no concern, even for this. You hear the way the Bible describes it? He went into his house with no concern, even for this. The entire Nile River had turned to blood. But because the magicians can kind of do the same thing, no concern. No need to listen. No reason to believe. I want you to notice how important it is that Pharaoh turns to his magicians. He turns to his magicians because he is looking for a reason not to believe. He is looking for a reason to not change his mind. And that's something that we see in those who are stubborn, is they do not honestly consider the evidence. They are not honestly trying to find out what's true and what is right. They are looking for whatever reason, whatever excuse, whatever rationalization they possibly can to continue doing what they're doing. When you're stubborn, you don't look for the truth. You look for reasons to not change your mind. No matter how flimsy they may be. We see this in the time of Christ as well. You remember that's what the Pharisees did to Jesus. There's one great example of that in Matthew chapter 12, right? At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath." And that becomes a reason in the Pharisees' mind for them to say that Jesus wasn't the Messiah. His disciples are eating grain in the grain fields on the Sabbath. There's no way he could be the Son of God. Forget the miracles. Forget the lame people that are walking. Forget all the miraculous signs he can do. Forget the water turned to wine in Cana. Forget all of that. His disciples are plucking heads of grain. He can't be the Messiah. How silly is that? But that's what we see. They can't be moved. And they latch on to whatever justification they can find, no matter how dishonest it is, no matter how unreasonable it is, no matter how irrational it is, because they're looking for a reason to not believe, to not change. They're looking for a reason to stay right where they are. There's actually a psychological term for that. Did you know that? It's called confirmation bias. And that describes our tendency as humans to try and make every piece of evidence fit or prove what I already believe. Instead of looking at a piece of evidence honestly and saying, well, what is the truth about this? We take all the pieces of evidence and we try to shove them into this box and we try to make those pieces of evidence support and prove what we already believe. Sometimes we are looking for reasons to not change. And when I see that in myself, I need to watch out. Because that's a sign of the stubbornness of Pharaoh. How often do we do that, really? We can point it out in other people just fine, can't we? But how often do we do that? Do we, instead of looking for what is true and what is right, we look for reasons to not change our mind and to not believe? How many times do we do that with Bible passages when they're presented to us? How many times do we ask ourselves, well, how can I manipulate this passage so that it doesn't say what it really says? How can I manipulate this? How can I add some qualifiers to this so that I can explain it away so I don't have to deal with the ramifications of it? There are a couple popular ways we do that. One way we do that is we look at stuff and we say, well, you know, that's just cultural. You know, we don't have to listen to what the Bible says about women being in subjection to their husbands, right? That's just a cultural thing. I don't need to pay attention to that. Instead of honestly considering what the Bible says. We do that from time to time. How often do we do that when we look at pieces of evidence that may not line up with our current worldview, but we try to ignore them. We try to explain them away. We try to get out of it. We do that when it comes to people too. Tell me if you've ever done this one. We look at certain people, and we make judgments about them. We say, that's a bad person, that's a bitter person, that's a mean person, that's a cold person, that's a rude person. And what we do, instead of honestly considering who that person is we take everything that they do, all of their actions, everything they say to us, the way they text, the way they send emojis, the way they use punctuation in their texts, the way they end their phone calls, and we take all that information and we try to interpret that into the box of they're a mean person, they're a rude person, they're a bad person, I don't like them. Try to shove them into that box instead of honestly considering who they are. We're looking for reasons to not change our minds about them. were looking to interpret their behavior in such a way so that I can justify the judgments I've already made about them. That's often what we do when we're stubborn. We look for reasons to not believe. And here's the thing that you need to know. You need to know that the devil is super happy to bring magicians into your life. The devil is happy, just like with Pharaoh, to provide you with a bunch of cheap and flimsy excuses to keep believing what you already believe. He's happy to do that. And he'll continue to do that so that he can keep you right where you are. And you'll stay there. And you'll continue believing the exact same thing that you've always believed in. You'll never change. So long as you're content with those flimsy excuses. The only way that you can change is if you decide that you're interested in the truth and you're willing to open your heart and you're willing to be moved. And if we do that, our lives can change. The Word can have a different impact on our life. The Word can make us so much more like Christ than we already are. We can find within ourselves so much more ability to be graceful and merciful to people that I may have had a bad interaction with. I can read the Bible text with so much more clarity and honesty if I'm just willing to open up my heart and look for what is true instead of look for a reason to believe what I already believe. Pharaoh didn't do that. He took solace, he took comfort in cheap tricks, and his heart grew even harder. Let us not be like him. But there's one more thing we need to point out. You might also have a stubborn heart if you come to realize that really ultimately nothing can change your mind. Look in Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8. It's interesting to me, if you read the story of the 10 plagues in Egypt, it only takes two plagues. It only takes two plagues before Pharaoh is a complete lost cause. And we see this here in Exodus chapter 8. Look at what it says. This is the third plague. And listen to what happens here. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth that it may become gnats throughout all the land of Egypt." And they did so. And Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff, and he struck the dust of the earth where there were gnats, and there were gnats on man and beast. And all the dust of the earth became gnats throughout all the land of Egypt. The magicians tried with their secret arts to bring forth gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. And here's the key. Then the magicians said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He did not listen to them as the Lord had said. Isn't that an amazing part of the story? That at the beginning, when it came to the miracle of the staff, when it came to the plague, where the Nile turned to blood, when it came to the frogs, the second plague, which we skipped over so that you guys get to lunch earlier, when it came to that stuff, the magicians were Pharaoh's excuse. They were his flimsy excuse for not listening to what Moses and Aaron were doing, for not listening to God when he said, "Let my people go." But when we get to the third plague, these same magicians that he was taking comfort in, they come to him and say, we got nothing. This is not what we can do. This is a different kind of power. We got nothing on this. This is the finger of God. Yet Pharaoh still won't budge. And that is a testament to the power of human stubbornness, isn't it? When we set our mind to not believe, to not listen, and not change, we can make ourselves so hard to the truth that we really do become immovable. By the end of Pharaoh's story, he is on his knees. He is bitten by lice, covered in boils. He is surrounded by decaying bovine and eaten plants. He is pelted by hail. He is covered in darkness, and he's mourning the death of his firstborn son. And that man still decides to send his chariots after Israel into the Red Sea. Isn't that an amazing thing? That for Pharaoh to be where he is and to see what he's seen after everything that's happened to him, as he holds his dead son in his hands, he still decides to chase Israel down into the Red Sea. The man just can't be moved. And that's the last sign of stubbornness. When you come to the point where you realize that there is nothing that could happen that could change your mind. There's nothing that could be done. There's nothing that could be said. There's no Bible verse you could be shown that could possibly convince you to have a different opinion. If you can look into your heart and look at a particular issue and say, there is nothing that would ever change my mind about this, that's a sure sign of stubbornness. You know, it would be a mistake to conclude after reading all of that just to say, man, Pharaoh's a pretty bad guy. Look how stubborn he was. He was just an incredible person who was incredibly stubborn. It would be a mistake to read it and think like that, because then we make Pharaoh into some kind of supervillain as if we could never become like him. And the truth is, we could. Any one of us could become like Pharaoh if we give ourselves over to stubbornness, because stubbornness is a progressive heart infection. It starts small, and it gets worse. Paul reminds us about the lasting effects of stubbornness in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 2. He says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Paul says, there is a point where I can sear my conscience, where I can become so stubborn that I never listen anymore, and that I will not change and I will not be moved. You know, there's a moment when our conscience pricks us. We all know what it feels like when my conscience says, you messed up. You know what that jolt feels like? You know what that feel? It's the same feeling you feel when that person texts you and you don't text them back, and then you see them at worship services. You know that feeling, right? They text you on Saturday, you didn't text them back, and then they walk through the door and you're like, oh, I didn't text you back. That prick, that jolt, is your conscience telling you, you messed up, you did something wrong, you didn't get it right. Stubbornness is when we learn to ignore it, is when we learn to excuse it and explain it away. And when that jolt comes and when that pain comes that says, I messed up, we don't listen to it and we say, no, I'm just fine. Stubbornness is ignoring that feeling, and it gets worse and worse and worse. Paul warns Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 that if you ignore conviction, if you ignore your conscience long enough, then you'll stop feeling its cut. And that's when stubbornness gets really dangerous. And as Pharaoh shows us, that's how you end up sending your army into the middle of a miracle. Christianity, as we said at the top, is a constant course-correcting procedure. And if I come to the point where I realize that in this particular area with this particular topic, I cannot be moved, my mind cannot be changed, nothing in the world could change my mind about this, that's when we need to watch out. Every person requires a course correction from time to time. But the truth is, only few of us have the humility to respond the right way in those moments. Let it be that the Christians in this place respond to those moments when course correction is required, that we respond to those moments with openness, that we are the kind of people that are willing to be moved. Let us have ears to hear. Let's banish stubbornness from our hearts. Let's not be closed off to things, but let us listen. And let us not be pushovers, but let us have an open heart that's willing to honestly consider things and honestly change if that's required. As we bring this lesson to a close, it's important to mention that Jesus has been very clear about what it takes for someone to have their sins washed away from their soul, what it takes for somebody to be saved from their sins. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, the people asked, when their conscience was cut, when they realized that they had done wrong, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." That's what we must do. And it could be that someone here today is holding out. It could be that you've heard that taught to you, but you've held back from listening to it. You've held back from actually being baptized for the remission of your sins because, well, if you're being honest with yourself, you've just been a little bit stubborn. Maybe it's not what you were taught growing up. Maybe it's not what you learned at the church where you are going to. Maybe it's something new to you and you just weren't ready to accept it when you first heard it. Can I ask you today, if that's you, can you be moved? Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That's what the Bible says. And if you're ready to be moved to do that today, to become a child of God and have your sins washed away, we'll help you do that if you'll come to the front while we stand, while we sing.